A man who's now in his 95th year had a vision. His vision was that he wanted young men to be trained to share God's good news. He used to preach here in Athens. And there's this place over around Russellville. And there's this place called Rustic Youth Camp. And there's this Young Men's Leadership Camp. And Sewell Hall, a long time ago, wanted to share God's good news and encourage young men to have that same passion. And one of the first people that he asked to come and help was a man who had spent many, many years teaching in, I believe it was Argentina. And he wanted Tom Holly to come because Tom knew the love of God and he knew the love of God's word. And so for the last 30 years, Tom's been traipsing all over this side of the country anyway, teaching young men the gospel of Luke. And so some of the young men here were privileged to sit at his feet a couple weeks ago. And others will get that privilege this week. Some of you are headed to Mississippi State. And Tom is a great teacher. And you'll do very well to place yourselves at his feet to learn more about the God we serve. And his comrade, I'm calling him the chauffeur Brian, is concerned about Tom and has driven him to different places. He also is a professor at Mississippi State. And you can look up Stan Bullington, who's just recently retired from Mississippi State. And so, Ryder, we wish you the very best in that journey. And I hope that you'll appreciate men like the 95-year-old Sewell Hall, who had a desire to point young men to God. And he's been doing it for a long, long time. John McKee remembers him as a little boy in Nigeria, along with Paul Earnhardt and John Stadt. And so I hope today I can impress upon you the value of the Psalms. Usually late to the game, I ask Tom, hey, can you help me? And he recommends O. Palmer Robertson with, yes, Stan, you remember. And so I want to do something with you so that you kind of get a feel like, what's camp all about? And so you've got a review of the Psalms. And Tim, did you get some extra copies made? Aye, standing back there in the back. If you didn't get a copy of the review of the Psalms and you're fourth grade or above and you want a copy, would you please raise your hand? I think we got about 20 extra copies. We've handed out 50 already. All right. Wayne wants one. Of those of you, hands up. Yes. I think Brian, the professor, wants one. And so we're going to answer those questions. And by the way, the answers are on the back page. Tobin wants one up here. All right. Jason needs one. And so the buddy's back there looking for the answers. I see him back there. And so that's where the answers are. But we're also going to give the answers on the screen. But we can only take about 5 minutes to do this because we're going to be opening our Bible to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, everybody, open your songbook. Right? Let me say that again. Open your psalm book, and that'll be number 118. You'll need to be making notes on that. You'll need to be highlighting, drawing arrows, all those good things that good students do in their Bible. Psalm 118. So as we think about this picture of this collection of song books, there's a collection of about five different song books collected over about 1,000 years. And this was the Jews' songbook. This would have been the songbook Jesus would have sung out of. And so as we think about this songbook, some of us spend a lot of time as little kids, at least where I grew up, memorizing the songs in the sacred selection songbook. But what I didn't do is I didn't come to know the songbook that Jesus sang out of. And I regret that. And so over the last 5 years, we've been trying to help young men to see the greatness of the psalm book that Jesus would have sung. And we're going to look at a song that Jesus sang probably just before his death as we think of Psalm 118. So some authors, just kind of start writing down some of the authors. First one you want to write on your list probably is David.
There's other people like Asaph. He's the great cymbal player. He's going to be the choir director. Yes, I said that correctly. As you read in 1 Chronicles 16, Asaph wrote some songs. Korah's descendants. Korah was a bad guy. His kids were not. And they are going to write some songs. Solomon's going to write a couple songs. And we're going to notice Ethan and Heman, two of the other band directors, along with Asaph, who wrote a psalm each. And of course, you've got Moses, who would have written probably 500 years before David. He's got a song in the book. And then we've got this person named Anonymous. He wrote a lot of them. In fact, we actually know his name. And his name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has written all these psalms and used human penmen. But Jesus is going to say to those who are looking for him, you can find out about me by what has been written in the law and the prophets and the psalms. Now, the psalms stand in that section of the Hebrew Bible as a representation of all of the poetic books, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and of course, Job. And so you're looking at this collection, and just to ask just a peeking question, pique your interest, of which Old Testament document can we learn more about Jesus than any other? Which speaks more about Jesus than any other Old Testament document? Now, Brian, I would have said for years and years, oh, it's got to be Isaiah, because Isaiah just tells us so much about Jesus. But I want to suggest to you, you're going to learn more about Jesus in the Psalms than any other Old Testament document. Prophecy after prophecy about the Messiah. And so big ones like Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 118 really stand out. But I'll tell you, Psalm 118 was obscurity to me. I didn't know it at all. And I'm ashamed that I didn't know, because it's quoted seven times in the New Testament. So why would I not have picked up on that? And then as you're writing your answers, I tried to put them in chronological order based on your test. As you're thinking about, this is poetry. And some of the poetry is synonymous. It's saying the same thing twice. But some of it is antithetic. It is the opposite. It's saying one thing and then saying the opposite of that to make a contrast. And then there is the synthetic, where it's blending in that thesis several different concepts. And so you see various Old Testament Hebrew poetry, and you can see the examples on the screen. Now, I know that you're not going to be able to write all that down as quickly as we're sharing it. But maybe you'll come up to me after and say, hey, Alan, I missed that one. Or you'll say, hey, Alan, can we have a class on this? In fact, Isaac in Florida is saying, hey, can we start doing PowerPoint? Can we start doing Zoom messages on this? And so if you want to learn, we want to share. So there's lots to think about. But as you think about Psalm 118, as you're looking in your Bible there, who's the author? Well, I think maybe David is, but I don't know, because it doesn't say. But I know for sure who the author is. I know the Holy Spirit wrote it. And it's kind of like when you look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, it says the Holy Spirit says, and then starts quoting Psalm 95. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7, it says, and David said, and it's Psalm 95. Do you know when you look at Psalm 95, it's not going to tell you that David wrote it? But we now know David wrote it, because the Holy Spirit told us so. And so the Holy Spirit is taking the minds, the hearts, the thoughts, the frustrations, the fears of his people, and he's allowing them to be poured out in a poetic way. And there's this grouping of these psalms that are known as, and you'll notice down there at the bottom, you got historic psalms, you got Hallel psalms, you got nature psalms, you got messianic psalms, all different kinds of psalms in this great songbook. But 113 through 118, if the Jews know what they're talking about, tell us that these were Hallel, that means praise songs. These were praise songs that were sung at the time of the Passover. So Jesus would have sung these psalms in the night that he was betrayed. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, and after singing a hymn, they went out. And so as Jesus is about to cross the Kidron Valley and go up to Gethsemane,
He has just sung this song, if the Hebrews are correct about that. And so here's maybe the very last song Jesus sung before his death. Would that be a song you'd want to sing? Would that be a song you'd want to know? Would you want to know what did he say in that very last song? And if you're wondering about how it applies to us, Acts chapter 4 verse 11 quotes it. And he tells us in the very next verse that there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And so there's some quotations in Psalm 118 that get quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think about verse 7. And so you just see all these passages coming back to us. And Jesus is going to use them in reference to himself in the face of his enemies. So as I'm thinking about these praise songs, praise the Lord. You're going to sing Hosanna by the end of the song today. You'll see where Hosanna fits in. Thank you, Bradley. And so as we look at all of the questions, who wrote this? Obviously the Holy Spirit did, but who was the human penman? Was it David? It sounds kind of like David. Sounds like Psalm 56. Or was it actually an expression of the nation of Israel as they feel oppressed by their enemies? Or was it simply written to point us to Jesus? It certainly does that. Jesus uses it in reference to himself. I'm the stone. And so there's so much about this psalm that draws our attention, and I'm so ashamed that I didn't know it. Didn't ever really hear about it. And that's to my own shame, my own lack of diligent pursuit of God's great songbook. So as we walk through it, we're picking up steam, so to speak. We're taking 1 Chronicles 16, that song where David is telling all these song leaders, band directors, we'll work on that later this year, that are going to be specifically placed as Levites in the temple to play at the time of the morning and evening sacrifice, specific instruments in a particular place and time. And so this is a song of celebration. This is a praise song. Hallel. And so as you notice then in Psalm 106, you have praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. But your Bible, if you look at Psalm 106, it may not say loving kindness. It may say steadfast love. Or if you're reading King James or New King James, it may actually say mercy. And so this Hebrew word, I think it's used over 200 times in the Old Testament, chesed, has to do with God's character toward us. He's loyal, he's faithful, he's trustworthy, he cares, he deeply loves, he has mercy, he has compassion for us. And so that's what God is being praised for in these psalms. You'll notice if you look at Psalm 107, you're at book 5. And that's all we tried to deal with this year was book 5, just 40-some psalms. And so as you see this development, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We have trouble trying to give an English single word for that vast concept in the Hebrew. And then if you wanted to do something really neat, are we going to do new songs today at 4? If you wanted to really do something neat, would be the antiphonal response, which they would have given. And we did that in class. Like if you were in Psalm 115, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his, we chose mercy, it was easier, endures forever. And then the song leader sings the first part, and everybody else responds antiphonally with, and his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, the whole psalm is like that. It's one of those great songs where the song leader says something and everybody else responds. Great, great way to sing. And you can see the idea of teaching and instructing and admonishing one another with that kind of singing. And that's what they did. So Matthew 9 is going to try to help us more with that concept of God's steadfast love. Jesus is going to use that at least 2 or 3 times. And he's going to quote Hosea chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, I believe,
And he's going to remind us that God wants more than simply our sacrifice. You can bring your bloody animals, and you need to do that because God has told you to do it. But if you do that without a heart for me, without a covenant with me, without love for me, without mercy for your fellow Jews and enemies and Gentiles, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's that Hebrew word there. I want loyalty, faithfulness, covenant love, new translations say. That's the concept. That's what God wants. And that's what he's looking for. And that's what the psalmist is calling us to be. God wants to give us what he's already. God wants us to give back what he's already given to us. So as we read this first section, I want to read that with you, 118. Kind of look at, you want to celebrate God's love. You want to celebrate God's loving kindness. And so you give thanks to the Lord. Why? He is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, if you want to praise God, you don't want to praise him alone all the time. You want Israel to praise him. You want all of God's people to praise him. You want the Levites to praise him. You want any and everybody who fears the Lord to praise him. And one of the great disappointments, doesn't happen at camp. I got 140 guys who are belting out the praise of the Lord. But sometimes in our assemblies, and sometimes in other academic settings, I see young people, and not just young people, I see dads, sometimes moms, and they don't seem to want to praise the Lord. They don't seem to want to sing God's praise, and they don't sing. And so what I'm wondering is, why is that happening? Why are we afraid to praise the Lord? You know, if we recognize God's loving kindness is everlasting, we want everybody to sing his praise. But if we won't sing it, why in the world would we expect everybody else to sing his praise? Our children are watching. We speak volumes by what we say and do not say. And so the worshiper here wants others to sing God's praise. Israel, Aaron's house, the Levites, any and everybody who fears the Lord. And this is simply a restatement of Psalm 115. So those who praise God only because he does good for them should rise higher and thank him because he's good. You know, in every audience, maybe in every bench, pew, seat, there's somebody in here with a broken heart. There's somebody here with a really heavy heart because there's discouraging news. There's big decisions to be made. And so we feel the pressure. We feel the distress that's coming, and we just want God to help us take some of the pressure off. And that's this next section. And so as you see that, as we pick up in verse 5, from my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And so I want you to think about that. This idea of distress in Hebrew is kind of like the Greek word thlipsis, which means squeezing, tribulation. Distress means a tight spot. You're in a crushing place. And some of you are there right now. Some of us may have been there recently, will be there in the future. Distress. And so what we want, especially those who are claustrophobic, is we want a large space. We want some room to breathe. And so that's what the psalmist is calling upon God to give. I'm in distress. There are people who hate me, and I need to feel safe. God gives a large place to those who trust him. God removes
the pressure. And if he doesn't, he reminds you of his presence. So the favor of God, it infinitely outweighs the hatred of men and the recourse to human allies. We need to trust our God more than we trust any prince or president. But I want you to notice something there. Did you see something about that where it said in verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Hebrews 13 verses 5 through 7? Well, that's where it's quoted in the New Testament. If God is for us, who can be against him? God is the one who is there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews chapter 13. So as we notice then, moving in the psalm, in the next stanza, verses 10 through 14, whoever this psalmist is, he feels surrounded. He says, nations have surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They have extinguished. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Does that sound like a king? I don't know if this is David or not, but it sounds like somebody who's being surrounded by enemy nations. And what this one is going to do is, I'm going to cut them off. Now, he's going to cut them off because God told him to cut them off. He's going to remove the wickedness from that around him because God has instructed him to do so. He's going to trust in the Lord, not in himself. He's not going to take his own vengeance. He is going to respond as God directed. And he feels like he's being pushed violently. But the Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. Do you have a footnote right there? I've got a footnote in verse 14 which says Exodus 15 and verse 2. You got that? Do you remember what's going on in Exodus 15? Pharaoh is breathing down the throats of the Israelites. He has got them trapped. They got their back against the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh and his choice chariots. And then God says, open up. And the Red Sea opens, and they walk across on dry ground. And watch what I do to my enemies. I'm going to cut them off. And Exodus 15 is a rejoicing song. It's known as the Song of Moses. It's a song of Miriam, and it's a song of all of Israel, but it's Moses' rescue song, celebration song at God's rescue. So that's what's going on there. Then you got in verse 15 the sound of joyful shouting. Salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Could Jesus be singing that? Could Jesus say that? The right hand of the Lord, God is going to have his victory. God had his victory at the Exodus, and God's going to have his victory as I walk to the cross. Wonder what Jesus was thinking when he sang that song, I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. Would Jesus die? Oh, yes. But would he live? Oh, yes, even more would he live. Live eternally, live victoriously, live as the king. But what did the Lord do to Jesus? What did the Lord do to David? What does the Lord do to us? The Lord has disciplined me severely, this says. Does it sound something like Hebrews where he learned obedience from the things which he suffered? Did Jesus get disciplined severely by his Father? Yeah, he did. And he learned from that experience. But he's not given me over to death. And so we think about the right hand of the Lord. even as some of us may be facing death. Victory, resurrection in Jesus. But who's going to enjoy that victory? It's going to be the people who do right. God's going to open up the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Here's an opening. Here's the way that is narrow and restricted, but it's the way to life. And there's only a few that are going to find that way. But righteous people, people who seek to do and be right, they're going to enjoy God's privileged blessings. But it's not everybody who says it. It's those who do the will of Jesus' Father. So the marvelous works of the Lord, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief corner. Stones added by translators. He's become the chief, the corner. Now, Austin and Renee, you know how critical it is to have a cornerstone. Everything that's going to be plumb and square has to come off of that corner. Jesus is the absolute foundation upon which everything else builds. But this stone that God placed as chief, the builders rejected. Jesus is going to quote that in Matthew 21. By the way, you want to correct that in your outline. There's a typo in the outline that says Matthew 22. It's Matthew 21. And so Jesus is dealing with, just after he's told the parable of the vineyard and how God had entrusted stewards to produce from his vineyard, and what they did is they rejected the prophets, they killed and stoned the prophets, and now the son shows up to receive what he deserves, and they kill him, say, now it'll all be ours. Just after he tells that, he quotes this. And he pulls in Isaiah 28, the stone of stumbling. And so here Jesus is saying, you builders rejected me. I'm the chief corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let me go with you for just a moment to Matthew 21 to see this parable and to see the reaction. In verse 42, he says in Matthew 21, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. You see that Psalm 118 quote? Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. It's one thing to fall on that stone, you'll be broken. But it's another thing for that stone to fall on you and you'll be ground to dust. And the Jewish leaders know he's talking about them. And so they figure we got to get him killed fast. They sought to seize him, but they feared the people. Jesus has called them out, clearly identifying, I'm the stone. You should be builders, but you're rejecting the very chief. And so as we move to a conclusion, this marvelous work of the Lord is recognized days early. So if you look back in Matthew chapter 21 in the reading, you'll notice that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, I believe probably on Sunday. And there's going to be a great celebration. Beginning in verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I used to love singing that song, Bradley, and that's why I ask you, Hosanna, you know, just it's a rocking song. It's a really cool song. But then somebody said, well, what does that mean? Oops. I'm singing Hosanna, but I don't really know what it means. You know what it means? It means, Lord,
Save us. Now, this crowd that is honoring Jesus, laying down everything on the streets for him, they may not have understood everything, but they knew he was the son of David, and they knew he was the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. And they said, Lord, save us.
And I want you to see that next expression. You don't just find it at Hobby Lobby. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I hear folks saying that a lot, and it's a grand phrase, and it's true. Every day is a day God made.
But in the context here, here's what they're saying. On the day Jesus comes in to the city, and on the day the Jewish leaders recognize he's coming to crush us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. That's a very precise day in the coming of King Jesus. The king has come, and he's about to be crowned as king. Suffering king. This is the day. But there's one other point. And I tried to apologize to the boys at camp because I missed it so bad. I want to read one other thing to you. In the Psalm 118, let me finish the reading. Something here that I'm thinking about, how could Jesus have sung this? Verse 25, O Lord, do save, we beg you. O Lord, we beg you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you remember a time when a sacrifice would be collected, chosen, a male of the lambs or goats, a year old, without blemish, and it would be tied up on the 10th day of the month in preparation for its death as the Passover lamb on the 14th day at twilight. Jesus is singing this just before he dies as our Passover lamb. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Jesus knew he was walking to his death. He knew he was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of all. He knew, as 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, Christ is our Passover. Can you imagine him singing that just before he was executed? He's the Lamb. He's the one who's been bound, and he's the one who's about to die. So this psalm is going to end the way it started. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Just like Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. The song of Moses and the Lamb. You know, so many times in my teaching, I share information that I hope is helpful, but I don't always connect the dots. I expect you to do that, and I think you're quite capable. But what I'm asking you to think about right now is, are you like the Jewish leaders who said, no, this is our church, and we're going to do things the way we want to do it, and we're going to kill you and get rid of you? Do we tell Jesus, no, thank you, I'm not ready, I don't want to do your will yet, I'll wait till later, I'll maybe become more spiritual when I get old, but for right now, I'm going to live my life the way I want to? Jesus says, you reject me, very cornerstone.
thinking about the need to really respond to a serious disciple of Jesus now. And maybe right now, just the very best opportunity you ever had to appeal to Hosanna to save us and to obey Lord Jesus. We invite you to come and be baptized with him. Let's sing. Thank you.